So, as you all know, we've been going through the doctrines of grace, and which each week we review very quickly. TULIP being the acronym used for this, unless you're with Ligonier Ministries, and I think they use RULIP. So we have total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and we're finishing up today on perseverance of the saints, and that is T-U-P-T-U. I can't even spell it when it's right in front of me. T-U-L-I-P. Don't give me lip about my tulip. All right. And who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. We benefit from it, certainly. We grow from it. We're empowered by it. We're set out to do the jobs the Lord has for us to do with the understanding of it. We are uplifted by it. We're encouraged by it, on and on and on, and we persevere because of it. But it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Standing on the doctrines of grace. So, what are they? Again, you've heard this every class. We're going to do it again. The doctrines of grace are so called because these five major headings of theology contain the purest expression of the saving grace of God. Each of these five doctrines, radical depravity, sovereign election, definite atonement, irresistible calling, and preserving grace, supremely display the sovereign grace of God. These five headings stand together as one comprehensive statement of the saving purpose of God. Every single one of these five do not stand alone. They can only stand together. Those who call themselves four-point Calvinists, they are missing the boat. For this reason, there is really only one point to the doctrines of grace, namely that God saves sinners by His grace and for His glory. Not by our works, not by our merits, not by anything we do, could do, will do, have done, but by God's grace alone. It's His doing, and it benefits us, yes, but it's for His glory. You've heard us say this over and over again, and hopefully it all becomes indelibly printed on our minds so that when we go out and we share our faith, we're clear on this and we can articulate it verbatim. These two realities, God's grace and God's glory, are inseparably bound together. Whatever most magnifies God's grace most magnifies His glory. And that which most exalts God's grace is the truth expressed in the doctrines of grace. Foundations, what can God do? Oh, come on, wake up. What can God do? Thank you. Whatever He pleases, Psalms 115:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalms 11:3. Okay, so we've been talking about the perseverance of the saints. What is it? Once God has saved elect sinners, He continues to keep and preserve them by His power and grace and will never let them go. You're saved. If you're saved and truly saved, He will not let you go. If you're His and He's in your hand, He will not let you go. Thus, they preserve to the end and never can never be lost. If God did not do this, we would inevitably turn back again to the world because of sin that is around us and within us. Just because we are saved, just because God has shown His grace on us, just because He has softened our hearts to Him, does not mean that we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that we won't fall short time to time. But what it does mean is that He has claimed us for His own. He will preserve us. He will keep us. The other thing before I go on, it doesn't mean that we needn't repent. It doesn't mean that we go and sin so that grace may abound. We need to be examining ourselves. Then God enables His children to continue in the faith and obedience through their earthly lives, then to pass into God's presence forever. Who does it? God does it. If we try to do it on our own strength, we're going to fall short. That's why God gives us His Word, gives us prayer, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us the opportunity of fellowship together. And if we forsake these things, we're going to be in a world of trouble. World, literally, of trouble. Writing to the Philippians, Paul says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it till the end." Not till the middle, not in the beginning, and only in the beginning, to the end. If He has done this good work in you, what is this good work? The good work of salvation, the good work of changing your heart, the good work of opening your eyes to the truth, the good work of claiming you for His own. If He has done this good work in you, He will keep it till the end. He will perfect it to the end. Therein is the promise of God that what He starts in our souls, He intends to finish. We need to cling to this. This is a truth that we need to really, really grasp to be able to live in this world as a Christian. If we don't hold on to this truth, if we don't hold on to this promise, if we don't have this hope and believe it and live by it, we're going to fall short. We're not going to accomplish. We're not going to do the purpose that we have been saved to do. Now, is God in control? Is God sovereign? Certainly. He most definitely is. But there is a reason why each one of us, if all of us who are here today, if each one of you have been saved, there's a reason and a purpose that you have been saved. That's to honor and glorify Him. How that plays out in your life is between you and God. God has given each one of us, given everyone here who is saved, an ability, a talent, something that makes you unique for His purpose, for His glory, not just for our own. We'll probably talk more about that as we go. This doctrine is not to be taken as a license. Okay, I already said this, but I'm going to repeat it. This doctrine is not to be taken as a license to go on sinning, as if the believer is free to act in any way he chooses now that he is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. The true believer will show signs of growing desire for the holiness and the increasing loathing of sin. It's not just fire insurance. We don't get saved. We get our little ticket of some sort that says when we reach that pearly gate, we hand in this ticket because we've been saved and we can get in. We're saved by God's grace. Our eyes are open to the truth, not because, hold that thought, not because of anything we can do, would do, have done, because remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Our hearts are changed. Remember, our hearts are the core of who we are. If these hearts have been changed and truly we're born again and our hearts are turned toward Him, the expectation is with a pure heart, there's going to be pure things happening. Spelled out in today's life, we're going to act out our Christian lives through what He has done in our hearts. If our hearts are still corrupt, we're going to do corrupt things. If our hearts have been changed, the expectation is that we're going to do things that exhibit who we are in Him. Hopefully I made that clear. Johnny, you had a question.
Yes. So I've run into people who think that their sins are forgiven past, present, and future, and they almost take it as if it's carte blanche to. So how does one approach someone in a loving way, not my way, to say, hey, that's not the way it is?
Well, the way we might approach it on the streets is, are you a good person?
Well, most people say they are.
Go through the Ten Commandments. Point out how they are not good people. Ask them then, how is the expectation that they do have this salvation? What has given them this salvation? It's a changed heart. Has your heart been changed? What's the evidence of a changed heart? The expectation is that out of...
Take it like this. If you have a muddy stream, right, and you're up hiking, okay, and you need to drink that water, what do you have to do before you can drink that water? You have to purify it, right? If you don't purify it, you're going to get sick, right? So there has to be that purification. If that purification is there, then you can drink of that water because it's clean. So if you have a purified heart, what is the expectation? Clean acts, right?
Moving right along. Good question. The one who attempts to use the grace of God as an excuse for sinful living, this goes along with what Johnny was saying, in all probability is not a true believer. For where there is spiritual life, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident. What are those fruits? Those fruits could be loving your neighbor. Those fruits could be loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And how that plays out in your life could be like the ministry of mercy, going out on the street. It could be sharing your faith with your neighbor. It could be showing empathy towards somebody. It could be any number of ways this could be exhibited. To whose glory, though? To God's glory. If you're doing it for your own glory, that's kind of weird. When you walk closer, it gets loud. If you're doing it to your own glory, then you have to question, what is this all about? We know that many people make professions of faith, then turn away and repudiate or recant those professions. The Apostle John notes that there were those who left the company of the disciples, and he says of them, those who went out from us were never really with us. 1 John 2:19. If God has given you eternal life, then it's for eternity. It's for keeps. It's forever. And if you're claiming to be a Christian, you're claiming that you have that eternal life, that's where the fruits and the evidence needs to be seen. If you're living a life, all right, and you're calling yourself a carnal Christian, right, you claim to be a believer, you claim to have professed your faith, you go to church, you may even show up at prayer meeting, but your life is not evidencing this changed life, if how you handle yourself in public does not show evidence of a changed life, if how you think, what you do, what you say is not changed, then you need to question whether that...
Then you need to question whether that profession of faith was sincere. Once saved, always saved, yes. If you are truly saved, you're not going to fall away from that salvation. But the question is, were you saved? Was there a changed heart? Again, I go back, and I'm pontificating here. I know I got to stay by the mic. Okay. I didn't put the thing on. Remember when we talked about the heart
being the core of who you are. The ancient Israel considered if you had a good heart, a healthy heart, everything that you did would be good and healthy. If you had a bad heart, everything you did was going to be bad. If you have a heart that has been changed, softened, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have truly been saved, then the evidences are going to be there. If those evidence aren't there, you need to ask yourself, where do I stand with the Lord? Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. So the old axiom in Reformed theology about the perseverance of the saints is this. If you have it, that is, if you have genuine faith and you are in the state of saving grace, you will never lose it. If God has given you eternal life, then it's for eternity. It's eternal. The people of John spoke of, The people John spoke of were with the disciples in terms of outward appearance before they departed. They had made an outward profession of faith, and Jesus makes it clear that it is possible for a person to do this even when he doesn't possess what he's professing. This goes right along with what I was talking about. Jesus says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 15:8. Again, it gets back to the same thing. It's a heart issue. Have our hearts been changed? Jesus even warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that at the last day, many will come to him saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name?" He will send them away saying, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Matthew 7:23. That knowing there is an intimate relationship. It's an intimate relationship that comes with that changed heart, a heart that is such that it is in tune with the Holy Spirit, in tune with the works of the Lord. It's been changed in such a way as it desires, it strives, it works toward serving and honoring the King. It cannot do so unless the heart has been, in fact, changed. Here, Jesus is talking about those who do the outward good things, but the heart has never been changed. The heart has never been softened to God. You could do a whole bunch of good things and even do it in the name of the Lord, but unless you have that relationship, unless you have truly been saved, unless you've been born again, "I never knew you." This is probably one of the most scariest verses in the whole Bible. One of them. Go ahead.
And just to add on, again, the perseverance of the saints, it wasn't that Jesus knew you when you first trusted in him and then you fell away.
Right.
He never knew you.
Right.
You were never in right relationship with him.
Right.
So it's, you couldn't be a Christian and then stop being a Christian. Never. Never knew you. You were never in right relationship with the God.
Excellent point. Thank you for making that clear. Some people call this once saved, always saved, and think that if a person makes a confession of faith, they are saved and can never be lost. But it is a profession of faith. It is not the profession of faith that saves. It is the possession of faith that saves. The term perseverance of the saints emphasizes that Christians, saints, as Paul calls them in his letter, will preserve in trusting in Christ as the Savior. They will not turn on, then turn off. It's not an on-off type of thing. It's either totally on or totally off. But will continue believing forever. Thus, they will always be saved. In Revelations, when talking about the Laodiceans, Jesus speaks about being lukewarm. You can't be lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. You're either turned on or you're turned off. I'm hoping this didn't go to the beginning of the presentation, because some of this is more than I thought. You didn't do this last week, did you? This is all the beginning? You're getting a second dose, because I'm noticing my notes aren't here. Right. It is possible, however, to use another term to describe this fact, namely the perseverance of God. For really, the perseverance of the saints depends on the perseverance of God. It is because God preserves in his love toward his church that the church preserves in its love toward him. Perseverance of God. The perseverance of the saints could be compared to the providence of God. In the natural world, God not only creates the universe, but he also upholds it. If he should withdraw his power for a second, that universe would go crashing back into non-existence. Our brother Anthony was in a plane this morning, coming home. This morning, right?
Yes.
Coming home, right? If the laws of physics, which God created, were pulled away and everything was haphazard and it just went chaotic, our brother would not be home. His plane would just kind of dive down. God is in control of all things. Now, I'm wondering if there's a way to quickly get back to where... We got to get to my...
Hold on a second.
Technical difficulties, forgive me. I started it actually with the whole thing again, so keep going down. There. Okay, so skip that. Yeah, right there. Right here. Okay, so continuing on. Those whom God has... Let me try that again. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly preserve therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourishes them in the faith. Repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the grace of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arrive and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened. These are sections from the London Baptist Confession. The pieces in here also from some systematic theologies. No matter what we face, no matter what we come up against, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the storm, if you will, if you are truly saved, that will never rock you to the point of falling away. It can never rock you to the point of falling away. No matter how drastic that situation may be, we need to remember this. We need to hold on to this. No matter what the situation, even you think about the third world countries and some of the Christians in the third world countries, they're persecuted far beyond what we've ever experienced. No matter how persecuted they are, they will never lose their salvation. And they cling to that. And that's how they can stand strong. Now, why do I say that to us? Because even the slightest persecution that we might experience in sharing our faith is nothing in comparison. And we can't run away and hide. We have to recognize the strength that we have through the Holy Spirit, through the power given to us by God, through His Word, through prayer, through the fellowshipping, through the unity that we have. Upon notwithstanding, though unbelief and the temptation of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and the love of God may for a time be clouded. Do we sin? Yes, we do. Do we fall short? Yes, we do. We can't let that also stand in the way. We need to be seeking Him, repenting, and not saying, my sin is too great. Because if you were truly saved, are you always saved? Yes, eternally saved. And Satan will try to rattle your cage. Satan will try to shake you, because if he shakes you enough, where you don't trust in this hope, you become useless. That cannot happen. God may for a time be clouded and observed from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession. They being in, who purchased it? Jesus Christ. They being engraved upon the palm of His hand, and their name having been written in the book of life for eternity. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 10:28-29. That is so definitive. I have given them eternal life. Those who He saves, He has given them eternal life. Not a partial saving, but eternal saving. Not an infinite saving, but an eternal saving. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1-6. He who began the good work in you, God, will see it through. Nevertheless, the firm foundations of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows who are His. And gets back to the whole idea of the good shepherd and the sheep hearing His voice. He knows them and they know Him because of the work that the Lord has done in their hearts. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. 1 John 2:19. There are those, again, who are going to claim to be believers. There are those, again, who are going to claim to be saved. There are those, again, who will say, I've been born again. But if there's no evidence of it in their life, if they're not living a life in tune with this, you have to question, were they of us? Are they of us? The fruits of the Spirit need to be evident. And again, this is a warning to us to check ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see if we be in the faith. What are we doing with this salvation that we've been given? How are we living it out? It's not in our own strength, obviously, but how are we living it out? What does our workaday life look like? But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Are we going to have circumstances that are going to come up that in our eyes may be negative? Are we going to be judged by God for how we live our life? Yes. You know, for all things work together for good. That's the good and the bad. Even our sins that we fall into, God will use. Sometimes we're going to be put out into the world. Right? Isn't that what the Lord has said in Scripture? You know, put them out into the world so that they may see. Right? But if you're eternal, if you have that eternal salvation, that eternal understanding, that eternal knowledge, that eternal yearning, that eternal blessing of the Lord, if your heart has truly been changed, you will come back. That one sheep that went astray of the 99, or the one of the 100, the 99th sheep who went astray and got lost, the good shepherd went and found him. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O son of Jacob, are not consumed. If the Lord has truly saved you, he's not going to change. If the Lord has claimed you, he's not going to change. If this is one that the Father has given to the Son, it's not going to change. Perseverance, the denial of the doctrines of perseverance, virtually makes the salvation of man dependent on the human will rather than on the grace of God. We already know what the human will is outside of God's saving grace. It's depraved, totally depraved, unable to do anything for itself, and only serving its master, the devil. It's through the changing of the heart by the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty that he paid for us, the blood that he shed for us, the Holy Spirit moving our hearts, that we can even turn to the Lord. This is why we must affirm without apology the truth of the perseverance of the saints. We preserve because it is God's will that we do so. We are secure in Christ only when we abandon the biblical truth, only when we abandon biblical truth and allow for a gospel that is mixed, a mixture of Christ and man, can we ever come to the position of believing that Christ can fail to save one who has been united with him. Boy, I fumbled through that one. Basically, what Dr. White is saying, when we start mixing ourselves into this scenario and we say we have to play a part of this, we're missing it. We're falling short. We're failing to see who truly saves us. It's Jesus Christ who saves us, not us and him. It's Jesus Christ who did the work. It's the Holy Spirit who changes the heart. It's God who decided from eternity to save for himself a people. It's not us. We have nothing to do with it. that's pretty much what I have for you today. We have some time left. What I want to express, though, and what I want to talk about a little bit, and I know I'm away from the mic. Each one of us, and I alluded this in the beginning, each one of us have been saved for a reason. Each one of us have a purpose in the Lord's kingdom. Scripture tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. And after that, all else will be given to us. Anything we need, anything that we require. And what I want us all to do, and we need to be doing this regularly, is searching our hearts. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Because we have all we need to be able to accomplish what God has given for us to do. Are we seeking Him also to see what that is that He has called us to do? Are we waiting for this big loud calling to come, this big boom in the sky? So-and-so, I want you to do this for me. Not being disrespectful to God by doing that, but if we're waiting for this big booming call, you may never hear it. You need to search your heart and seek, knowing what you are capable of, knowing maybe some of you are great carpenters, maybe some of you are artists, maybe some of you are great at articulating, maybe some of you are wonderful cooks. Whatever it be that you're good at, God can use that in His service. God's expectation is He gave you that for a reason. Maybe your calling is hospitality. Maybe your calling is teaching. Maybe your calling is going out on the streets. Not everybody's called to that, I agree. Not everybody's called to be a good cook either. But ask yourself, if I am saved, if my eyes have been opened to the truth, if I'm not still laying on the ground dead, why was I given life? To His glory, yes. How are you going to play that out in your life? Now, you might say, but I'm afraid, but I'm scared. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what it is. Are you praying? Are you reading your word? Are you fellowshipping so that your brothers and sisters in Christ who may see a talent in you can say to you, hey, you know, next week I'm done with my Sunday evening class. Can you pick up on it? I think you're capable. I've seen you in the men's group. I've seen you dealing with this scripture here and handling it well. I'm using an example. He knows who he is, but I'm not going to say his name. I see you can expound upon the word very well. Maybe you could take on this responsibility. Ministry of Mercy. I really work well with organizing things. I'm just very analytical about things. You know, maybe it's as simple as organizing the next time we go to a certain community. Maybe it's setting up a schedule for going to the women's shelter. You know, any number of things. If you're good at art, maybe you're good at art. Maybe one of the teachers needs a presentation put together. Maybe you're good at making phone calls. The question you have to ask yourself is, how can you use that? Are you asking people, can you use my ability? Can you use my talent? But I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of maybe I'm going to screw up. What did we learn through the doctrines of grace? We have everything we need. He's empowered you. He's given you salvation. He's given you purpose. He's given you talent. He's given you ability. How are you going to use it? I don't know the words to say. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to get rejected. So what? You have the hope of your salvation. No matter what the world can throw at you, it doesn't matter. You have a hope that is far above anything that you could face here on earth that is going to scare you, put you off, put you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. So what if you're on the streets and you get laughed at? Why are you out there sharing your faith? You're sharing your faith because you are so grateful for the salvation God has given you. You are so grateful for the changed heart that He has given you. Your heart desires to share the word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Everything that is within you, love Him. And your neighbor as yourself. How does that play out in your lives? This is the things that we need to regularly be asking ourselves. You never retire from the service of the Lord. You don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, particularly people who are maybe up there. Oh, yeah, I did that. I did my turn at that. It's time to let the young people take hold of that. No. I don't care how old you are. The Lord can use you. And I don't care how young you are either. The Lord can use you. Any questions? Any thoughts? I pontificated enough. I'm sorry, I kind of got confused with my slides, but I think you get the point. Anthony, close this in prayer.